If you have a copy of God's Word, and you should always bring a copy of God's Word to church, I personally believe in that. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. And since we read our scripture reading from Mark, chapter 6, it shouldn't be too hard to find Mark, chapter 5. This is our fifth message on Jesus healing the demoniacs. This is our fifth message in this particular series, and I hope and pray that the series has been a blessing. As we see Jesus performing these miracles, we can take these miracles and bring them over into a spiritual application on how that relates even to our own conversion to Christ. Mark chapter 5, allow me to read first verses 6 to 9, and then we'll drop down to verses 15 to verses 20. To my left and to your right, the verses are on the board. If you need to, if I've not been able to communicate the verses well, Mark chapter 5, verses 6 to 9. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee?" Now this is the demon speaking. This is not the individual who's been oppressed. This is the entities dwelling and residing within him. "What have I to do with thee?" Notice this. "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God." You talk about a confession. Man, too bad some Bible scholars and theologians can't say that truthfully. And it's sad to say that in some churches across this nation, many people within the congregation can't even make this type of bold verbal confession because they're totally ignorant of what the Bible teaches. But here's a demon professing truth. "Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee, I beg thee, I plead thee by God." The demon even acknowledges God the Father, let alone God the Son, "that thou torment me not." And he, Jesus, said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Notice Jesus addressed the demon as unclean. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" Jesus asks this question. And the demon said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So Jesus was not really addressing one demon, though one demon was the spokesman. You're going to find out what that word legion means. This poor soul, or these two individuals, as we saw last week, there was actually two men running around the tombs naked. And then now drop down to verse 15. This is when Jesus casts the demons out of the man, and the townspeople come back with the people who owned all those pigs who ran to their death. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion. Now notice the change. Sitting. He's not running. Not running. Sitting. Clothed. He's not naked no more. And in his right mind. And what was the reaction of the townspeople? Did they say, "Praise God, the poor man's been delivered. Hallelujah"? No. They got afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray Jesus to depart out of their coasts or in their borders. Versus asking Jesus, "Why not come to our city and relieve others who are oppressed?" They told Jesus to leave. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Beloved, since your conversion, have you had a burning desire to be with Jesus? Call yourself a Christian, right? Uh-huh. Do you spend time with Christ? Don't have time. Oh, don't you read the Bible? No. Do you talk to him in prayer? No. But you call yourself a Christian? Yeah. This poor chap here, when he was healed, he runs to the boat. Lord, I want to be with you. And Jesus says, I got a better idea. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee. And he had compassion on thee. And he, the one who was healed, sitting, clothed in his right mind, departed. And he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Can I ask you another personal question? Since meeting Jesus, have you told others about him? Is your confession, once I was blind, but by the grace of God, I see? I'm not asking you whether you're a theologian. I'm not asking you whether you're a Bible, a walking Bible encyclopedia. I am asking you, have you told other people that simple confession found in John's Gospel, chapter 9? Once I was blind. Once I was in darkness and in ignorance. Once I wallowed in my shame and the guilt of my sins. But I've met the Master, and he has cleaned me. He has given me a right mind. I see things biblically and clearly as never before. Once I was blind, but now I see. And I invite you to meet my Jesus through the pages of his holy word. Have you done that since meeting Jesus? This man did. This is our fifth sermon on Jesus healing the two men possessed of demons. Reason? Well, as I mentioned previously, over 20% of the recorded miracles of our Lord dealt with those grievously oppressed by the devil. Thus, I spend the extra time. Hollywood skeptics and those driven, and those driven only by their own natural senses may chuckle and mock and ridicule you and I for advocating the reality of a spiritual entity or a spiritual being that we call Satan, the devil, that old nasty dragon, and his demon servants. But I will hold to the truth of the subject matter because it is found and contained in my Bible. The next point I would like us to consider this morning is found in verses 6 to verses 9. Are you beginning to think biblically this morning? And are you willing to take a little journey with your pastor? Go back to verse 6. When he, the one oppressed by the demon, when this individual, or more specifically the demon, when the demon saw Jesus afar off, notice two things that the demon does as it controls this person's life. One, he runs to Jesus. And secondly, when he runs to Jesus, he falls down, and your Bible says he worshipped. May I ask you and I a very personal question? Since meeting Jesus, do you have a real desire to worship the true and living God? Do you come on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights? And I, beloved, all of us, most of us in this church building here works outside the home. Husbands and wives. So I'm not downplaying, nor am I taking away from the fact that after you work 8, 10, 12-hour day, you're tired and beat. I am not taking that away, nor am I minimizing that. But on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, when we prepare ourselves to come into the house of God and to assume the position or to assume the reality of the collective temple of the people of God collectively. Beloved, do we come with this idea, I am going to church to worship the King? And are you preparing your heart to engage in the worship of not the minister, he is nothing. Are you here this morning engaging your mind and your thoughts and focusing your attention upon the great God who has saved you? And the great God who gives you life and breath at this very moment. The same God that allows your heart to beat. And the same God that allows your blood to flow from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. The same God that fed you and clothed you and nurtured you all throughout this week. At the end of the week and on the first day of the week, when you come into the house of God, are you willing to run to Christ and worship? Verse 7. The demon cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee? And beloved, I want you to look at the sound of biblical theology. Beloved, you cannot get any more biblical than this confession. Thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God. We got seminary professors who don't even teach that. You got ministers in churches today in this city who do not hold this doctrinal position in regards to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We got a president who claims to be a Christian, but he's not. We got politicians going around saying, God bless America. Well, which God are they addressing? And what type of blessing do they want? The demon further says, I adjure thee, I beg thee, I implore thee by God. Beloved, the demon is now calling upon God the Father in making a vow. I adjure thee. The demon is calling upon heaven. Do not torment me. In other instances where Jesus comes in contact with demons, the demons went so far as to say this, have you come to torment me before the time? The demons even know that they're going to be destined to be tossed into a lake of fire with their own sinister master to burn forever. Look at the theology of this demon. He knows who Jesus is. He acknowledges God the Father. He calls Jesus Christ the Son of the Most High. And the demon says, are you come to torment me? The demon even knows there's a day on the prophetic calendar of God that he will have to face his Creator and be sentenced and judged and cast into a lake of fire for all eternity. I bet there's some people here this morning in this congregation. They would be unable to acknowledge any of that unless you were backed into a corner. But not this demon. This demon knew who Jesus was. And this demon knew who God the Father was. And this demon knew he was going to be judged. And here's the sad kicker. That confession, that doctrinal confessional truth, could not save the demon. Have you ever thought about that? This demon has more biblical theology coming out of his mouth than some people today who call themselves Christians. But that truth would never bring repentance and faith to this demon, nor a change from being an unclean spirit to a holy angel. Have you thought about that? But if you're here this morning, and you're not yet saved, there is still hope for you. There is a God who sent his Son, who took the pain and the suffering and the guilt and the shame of his people upon himself. He spent 6 hours on the cross drinking hell for his people. I wrapped his body, placed it in the tomb. And 72 hours later, angels came, rolled the stone, and had wonderful news to the women who came. Behold, he's not here. He's risen. Now he sits in heaven, enthroned as king. I don't have to wait for some sweet by and by. My Jesus is king now. He rules and reigns now. And in his hands he has life and death. And his requirements are repentance towards God and faith towards himself. And you come on those terms, my dear sinner friend, and you will immediately become the temple of God. Because God the Holy Spirit will take up his residency within you. And then and only then will you be able to worship God in truth and spirit. Hold your place here and turn to James chapter 2. I want you to put a cross reference, if you don't mind marking up your Bible there in Mark chapter 5. I would like us to flip to James chapter 2 just for a few seconds. And those of you that are astute with your Bibles know exactly where your pastor's going. Look at verse 19. James 2:19. Thou believest that there's one God. Brother James says, you're doing very, very well. You get an A. The devils, the demons, they hold to the same belief. But they do something much different than most church members. Knowing they're going to be damned, they tremble. What do? We yawn. I've heard that before. Next verse, please. Well, I know what that means. Give me something new, preacher. Just pull something new out of that Bible hat of yours. My Bible tells me that the demons believe that there's one God. But they tremble. Most church members just check out. Go back to Mark chapter 5. I find it amazing how fallen spirits or demons can accurately acknowledge Jesus as Lord, but that verbal confession, as I mentioned a few moments ago, will never result in their conversion to a good angel. Beloved, that needs to be kind of somehow stamped in our minds and really cause us to tremble. If you're here this morning, listen to me. Listen to me carefully. If you're here this morning and you know that you've been graciously saved, you better never stop thanking God for being so gracious to you and opening up your heart. Fourthly, this morning, as we go through our lessons from one lesson to the other here, these two men, as we saw in our last lesson, there was actually two men up there in the tombs running around naked, screaming and hollering. These two men were indwelt not with one unclean spirit, but with a legion. Look at Mark chapter 5 once again. And look at verse 9 as we continue our journey. Jesus asks this demon, or this individual who apparently is representing all of the other ones inside this poor soul, what's your name? And beloved, did you notice that every time when Jesus talks to a demon or he commands, even fallen spirits, they have to immediately obey and to comply. The demon says, my name is Legion. Now for those of you who like facts and history, and that's good. In the Greek, the word legion literally means, ready for this? A vast many. But since the word legion is used, the thing that should cross your mind is an adjective called Roman. Roman legion. And for those of you who like facts, the average Roman legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers. Your Bible uses the word legion, a word in the first century that was always associated with the Romans and their army. So it is conceivable, though I cannot prove it dogmatically, it is conceivable that this poor soul was oppressed by not just a handful of demons. And if you take a literal interpretational sense, then you're forced with the possibility that this poor chap had 6,000 demons running through his mind. 6,000 unclean, foul, fallen spiritual entities playing hockey or basketball or baseball in this man's mind 24/7. Ironically, in verses 10 to 14, the demon speaking to Jesus asks to be sent away. And the reason why there could have been thousands of demons is because when the demons do ask to be tossed out of this man, to be exorcised out of this man, they ask to be sent into a herd of swine. Not one pig, but a herd of swine that could have numbered in the hundreds or in the thousands. Every demon taking one hog unto himself to possess that body. A herd of swine. And I was meditating upon this, and maybe you can also make the same connection. If not, let me share the connection that your pastor made. A herd of swine. A swine under the Old Testament dietary law was considered an unclean animal. I'm going to make a spiritual application, so hang on to your seats. Here's an unclean spirit asking Jesus to be sent out of this poor soul, but they did not ask to be cast into sheep. They didn't ask to be cast into turtle doves. And they didn't ask to be cast into a heifer, to a bull, or a cow. Can you draw a spiritual application? Unclean can only reside with that which is unclean. Just like, conversely, light can only fellowship with light, that which is holy can only associate with that which is holy, and that which is righteous and good can only associate with that which is righteous and good. Do you think your pastor has made a wrong assumption or a wrong conclusion? Legion didn't say, cast me into a sheep. There could have been some sheep in the area. But here's a herd of pigs, convenient. And I find it amazing that an unclean entity like a demon could only find comfort and solace in being cast into another unclean thing. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. Let me prove my point now from Scripture. 1 John chapter 1. For those of you who have your hands full, that's fine. Just listen to the verse. 1 John chapter 1. Here's where your pastor went to substantiate whether or not this analogy or this application that he's making has any biblical soundness to it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we, the collective people of God, have fellowship one with another. There's that concept of this temple of God business as we saw in the last hour. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That goes back to Hebrews chapter 10, last week's lesson, that three of those foundational truths that undergird this congregation is the blood atonement of Christ. Man, how wonderful my Bible seems to say the same message. I marvel at that. I don't know about you, but I marvel. I love that. The Bible says if we call ourselves a Christian, we claim that we are walking under the light of God's Word. But if I have the audacity to call myself a Christian, and I go back out there in that darkened world, and I live like there's no change, talk and curse as if there's no change, come across with the same 30 lewd pictures in my mind, and go back to the same hog trough where God supposedly found me, if I can go back to that and find fellowship and comfort and identity, then there's something wrong with me, not with the gospel. And therefore I go back to the analogy of legion. Jesus, thou Son of God, Master and Creator of the Most High, there's a herd of unclean pigs. We're unclean. We can associate with them. Can you cast us out? You see where I got that analogy? If we call ourselves a Christian, then we should have fellowship and acceptance and love with other people who are walking in the same light. And that's why your pastor is very dogmatic and very strong on this idea. You call yourself a Christian, and you can't stomach being around the light of God's people, then there's something wrong with you. Not with God's people, not with the book, not with the gospel, nor with the Savior. The problem lies with you, my friend. And their retort is, you're judging. No, I'm not, my dear friend. The Bible has already judged you. I'm just a messenger. And shoot all you want. You want more proof? Turn to 2 Corinthians 6. Isn't it amazing what you can glean from the Scriptures, my dear friend, by just having legion wanting to be cast into a herd of swine? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice this one. This is even clearer too. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, bear in mind once again, Paul is dealing with a church that had multiple problems and therefore he's addressing them. May I read something that everybody in this congregation who's been saved for any length of time is quite familiar with, so it should not be new territory. Look at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, here it comes, my dear child of God, what communion hath light with darkness? And what is the obvious answer to the questions of verse 14? The obvious answer is none. What concourse has Christ with Belial? What part he that believeth with an infidel? And the obvious answer is what church? None. What agreement has the temple of, oh my word, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? There's that term again. Oh, my word, for ye are the temple of the living God. Now watch this. Please watch this. As God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Beloved, please listen to your pastor. That's what it means to be the temple of God. God choosing to walk and live in the very midst of his people. And yes, I'm very passionate about that this morning. The God of creation has chosen to walk and to move and to live with people who were once his adversaries and enemies. God has chosen to walk in fellowship with those who were once at war with him because of their lifestyle. The God of creation and the God, the dread Lord of heaven and earth, has chosen to condescend to be in our very midst, that we may become his inner sanctuary where you and I may have fellowship with him. Beloved, does that do anything to your heart here this morning? Or are we so cold and indifferent that even words like this cannot even move us nor stir our affections for him? Look at verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now look at verse 18. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What did Legion ask? Cast us in the sheep? No. There's a bunch of turtle doves up there in the tree, Jesus. Just cast us into the birds and we can fly. No. Just cast us in that herd of clean sheep down there. Those sheep destined to go down to Jerusalem for the Passover slaughtering. No. Ah. Unclean? Unclean. Filthy? Filthy. Lewd, lewd. Jesus, can we be cast into the swine? Because that make a nice home. We can kind of associate and identify with the unclean pig. Then turn to Ephesians chapter 5. As I was preparing this, That this concept just kind of like jumped off the page. And I'm pretty sure I've heard the concept before. The fact that the demons requested Jesus to be cast into something like themselves, unclean. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. For this ye know. There's that idea of the fact that our faith is something which is knowledgeable. And this ye know, that no whoremonger, unclean person, nor covetous, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Excuse me, in the kingdom of Christ and of God. How plain does God's word have to be? Somebody who's a whoremonger? Somebody who's just a self-centered, covetous person? A person who is an idol worshiper, and we're not just talking sticks and stones. The idol of money, the idol of fame, the idol of beauty, the idol of being lazy, the god of laziness. If you are any one of these things, and this is your way of life, the Bible says you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You are lost and undone, my friend, unless you repent. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Notice the distinction between the clean and the unclean. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Please look at the end of verse 8, dear child of God. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Beloved, once again, we see this concept that when someone is graciously saved, God changes everything about us. God changes our want to. God changes our will. God gives us a new mind. God gives us new appetites. God gives us a new desire. God gives us a new direction. And I'm not advocating sinless perfection, so please don't misrepresent or misinterpret me. What I'm advocating here this morning, since meeting Christ, have you seen a change in your life? Do you desire to be with Christ? Do you desire to be in His Word? Do you desire to pray with Him? Do you desire to be with the people of God? Listen to me. Do you desire to meet Christ right now? Is Jesus Christ your overwhelming love and passion? Do we love Christ, or are we simply going through the verbal motions of saying it in order to keep people off of our back and to give a false facade of something which we are not? Do we love God? Do we love Christ as we ought? Is there that desire within you and I, my dear friends, to love Him with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul? In my next sermon, we will study the effects of Jesus casting out those demons out of these two poor souls, and the spiritual relationships and applications as they relate to our great salvation. In verses 15 to verse 20, did you see the change? When the townspeople came out, these two poor souls who were running and screaming, untamed, running in the wilderness, unable to be restrained with fetters, breaking their chains of external control, just loosening them with this super demonic power. Now both men are sitting at the feet of Jesus, sitting as a picture of peace, security, and calm. And they're clothed. They're not naked. What did our great God do to Adam and Eve in the garden? He comes into the garden. Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of the tree of which I said not to eat? And then goes the blame game. And then in Genesis 3:21, the first picture of the gospel, and the Lord God made coats of skins, and He covered their nakedness. And the Hebrew word for cover means from top to bottom. He didn't make a bikini for Eve. God made clothes to cover her nakedness. He clothed them. What do you find done in Mark 5, verses 15 to 20? The two men are sitting at peace at Jesus' feet. They're fully clothed. And this is something which most Bible expositors miss. And they were in their right mind. They had a biblical worldview now. Not a demonic worldview, but they had a biblical worldview given to them by God. And then, wonder of wonders, when Jesus is about to leave, Master, Master, may we go with you? We want to be with you because we love you. And Jesus says, I got something better. I want to make you missionaries. Us? Yeah. I want you to go home. Maybe for the first time in a long time. And you tell that mother and father. And you tell that spouse. And you tell those children who were afraid to be around you because you went into your demonic fit. Tell them what great things God has done for you. Now my Bible tells me that when they went home, they began to spread abroad, beloved, not just in one locale, but in that entire northern region of Israel, these two men became flaming evangelists and missionaries for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because they loved Him. Well, beloved, I want to close with some application. The first application this morning based on this lesson is your pastor would like to clarify a false teaching. A false teaching. I want it to be crystal clear this morning that a true child of God, like a Peter, like a Paul, like a John, like a Jeff, like an Amber, like Brother Talbert, and Sister Tuttle, and Sister Spagnuolo, etc., can never, I repeat, can never be possessed by Satan nor a demon. You're going to meet some people who call themselves Christians, and maybe they are, but they have their theological cap screwed on backwards. There's a certain brand within Christianity that goes around advocating that a child of God can be literally possessed by the devil or by a demon like these poor two souls in Mark chapter 5. I want it clearly understood that such teaching is not warranted from Scripture. Now, a child of God may be sifted like Peter was sifted in Luke 22, verse 31. Yes. And that word sifted in the Greek is a word that means to winnow or to riddle. It means to take the grain and to move back and forth with such an instrument where the true kernel of the grain falls to the ground to be collected and ground up. Guess what's left inside the mash screen? Nothing but the husk. When the devil sifts a Christian, he wants the world to see all the imperfections of the Christian when the Christian falls into sin. And when Jesus looks to Peter and says, Satan has desired you, Peter. Now I want you to listen. And he's going to sift you like wheat. Jesus was not warning Peter that the devil was going to possess him. Peter was going to be sifted. And guess where Peter was sifted? Around the fire camp. When those three questions came to him. You're one of them. No, I'm not. Your accent gives you away. You're from Galilee, just like him. You're one of him. You belong to him. No, I'm not. I saw you in the garden. No, you did not. Man, the devil was showing the world all of Peter's imperfections. Oh. And the Bible says Peter left and he wept bitterly. Those three agonizing days when his master was in the tomb, Peter wept great drops of tears in bitter agony for his denial. And I believe that day after night, for those three nights and those three days, Peter's mind just played back like a movie screen. Those three questions and those three denials and the rooster crowing and the words of Jesus, Satan has desired you to winnow you, to sift you. But I have prayed for you. And when you are restored, when you are converted, you strengthen your brethren. Now the devil will do that to you and I. But he can never possess us. Secondly, in 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul says that he was buffeted by Satan. You know what that means literally in the Greek? Can I show you? This is Paul. The word buffet means this. It means to rap. And it means to do the fist in the face. That Greek word. And there are times and seasons, dear child of God, the devil will come. And he will shadow box. And he's going to use you for the punching bag. But he will never possess you. But on the other hand, Judas. It was said of Judas. And after the sop, after Jesus gave him the gravy, and Judas dipped that unleavened bread and that gravy, and as he took a little nibble, it said that after sop, Satan entered into him. It didn't say that about Peter. Satan entered. And then Jesus looks into the face of Judas and says, that thou doest, do quickly, John 13:27. Well, your pastor stopped in his preparation and said, does the word enter have any unique meaning. Well, I found out that in the Greek that the word enter literally means to come into. In this case, to possess, to take over, ready? To set up shop. To set up shop. Judas may have been or may have gone through external reform because of the words and the wonders that he saw Jesus. But see, Judas was never truly a converted man. He preached. He cast out demons. Yeah? You have to take that. You have to believe that. If not, you're going to twist your Bible all over the place. He was sent out two by two. Judas did everything that the other apostles did. And why can I say that? When Jesus at the Last Supper told them collectively, one of you is going to betray me, the 11 didn't say, you. Am I right or wrong? They said, is it me? Is it I? They made no connection to Judas. You know why? Judas brought no suspicion upon himself, which meant he preached, cast out devils. He was the church's treasurer. He held the money bag. He had a position in the church and he was lost. That's the only conclusion that you can make. He was able to achieve some degree of trust amongst the disciples. He did hold the money bag, as I said, for the followers of Jesus. And he was even sent out two by two to preach to the lost and to heal the sick. Second and finally here this morning, and I want this clearly understood, this is another false teaching that your pastor wants to correct here this morning, is this. Not every fall into sin is caused by the direct touch of Satan in your life. Never forget that from Adam we have inherited a fallen nature, where the motions of sin, like the flowing stream of a river, are always on the move. I've met people. I know people right now. They get a sniffle, and I hear them. Oh, the devil's just beating on me. No, he just came in contact with some other poor soul who had a sniffle, and he blew on you, and you caught the cold. And I'm not trying to be silly here this morning, nor am I trying to be facetious or to play games with your heads. There are people today think that every bump, every pain, every toothache, every pimple, every acne, every broken bone, every bad back is caused by the direct agency of Satan himself. And beloved, I want that clearly understood not to be a biblical teaching at all. We live in a sin-cursed world. When I lost my voice for a week and a half, it's not because there was a demon banging on me. I can't make that diagnosis, neither can you. If I come down with a case of the flu, I live in a sin-cursed world. If my co-worker is sneezing and blowing and doesn't cough his mouth, and I come in contact with some surface that wasn't washed properly, 9 out of 10 times I'm going to contract what that poor soul had. Not because some demon jumped on me. It may still be popular in some Christian circles to say, as Flip Wilson did in some far begone ancient world, the devil made me do it. Beloved, when I sin, I would say 10 out of 10 times when Bob sins, it's because Bob has chosen to sin. My wife didn't make me sin. My cat didn't make me sin. The fish in my fish tank don't make me sin. The co-workers at the mission don't make me sin. When your pastor makes a fool of himself and when he stumbles into sin, it's because Bob chose to. I don't need any help from any demon because of the remaining sin that is within me. I don't know about you, but dear pastor, I have remaining sin. And if I say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, it's not because of a demon. It's because at that point, your pastor wasn't guarding his mouth, and I wasn't guarding my hands. Now, you may have a different problem than me, but I'm just being honest with you all. I'm frail. And then thirdly, the sober-minded and the vigilant believer can successfully overcome the evil one. I take the position from the Bible that if you're here this morning, I don't care how weak you are in the faith. I've given forth sermons from Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God. Maybe some of you need to go back and maybe re-listen to some of those pieces of the armor of Christ. But as I close, turn to James chapter 4 and let me give you some verses. If you're here this morning and you believe that you've come under some form of demonic oppression, which is possible, if you're here this morning and you're out there trying to serve the Lord, and if you believe that some fallen entity is trying to cause you to fall and stumble into sin, fine. Then let me offer you this as your pastor. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil. And my version says, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. There's a verse for you. If you're here this morning, and you feel as though you've come under some type of demonic oppression, I believe that demons and the devil can bring depression. I believe that sometimes the demons and devils can try to frustrate you in your spiritual walk. I'm not taking away from that. Well, my Bible says, submit to God. Call upon him. And notice, beloved, you and I are not to be passive. We're told, resist the devil. Check me out. Besides being a command, it's a word that denotes action. You are to resist him, and he will flee from you. I gave you a passage with several sermons from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. The devil there is likened to a roaring, hungry, snarling, snapping lion. And he seeks someone whom he may devour. And the Greek word for devour means to swallow wholly, right down his gullet. There again, submit to God and resist him. Submit to God and resist. We'll turn to Revelation chapter 12. And I imagine that everybody in this room has different views and different opinions on how to handle the book of Revelation. That's fine. But let me give you something from the scriptures and something from this book itself. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 to 11. I believe is a present reality. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I believe the devil was cast down. I believe that the devil is bound. He is bound in one sense. He can no longer deceive the nations because now the gospel of Jesus Christ, since the inception of the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ now has gone beyond the land of Palestine and it's reaching everywhere. And they, meaning us, overcame him, context, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. Here we see a gospel reality from Revelation chapter 12. The fact that the kingdom of God has already come with the Lord Jesus Christ reigning right now. If you're here this morning as a child of God, Jesus reigns and rules through his kingdom through your life. We are called the temple of the living God. It's a present reality. The kingdom of God is shining forth right now in this dispensation. Is it shining forth completely? No. That's still yet future, when the kingdom, where Jesus Christ will offer the kingdom to his Father, and all things will be brought under the very rule of God the Father, when time shall be no more. I do believe that. But that kingdom right now is being expressed right now in the lives of God's people. The fact that God rules and reigns in the hearts of you all who were here this morning. And the fact that on the cross, I believe that Jesus destroyed the authority of the devil, Genesis 3:15. Jesus destroyed the power of the devil. And so now under the new dispensation, when the gospel goes forth, there are no hindrances. When God is going to save a sinner, and God has that sinner in view, and God the Holy Spirit is doing his work upon that soul, nothing is going to prevent that soul from being saved. On the guarantee of my Christ who sits in heaven as King. And how do you overcome the wicked one? The blood atonement. And by the word of your testimony. You can resist the devil. And you can overcome. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we come before you, Lord, to stand truly amazed at the depth, breadth, and the width of your word. And Father, I pray for your people who are here that you would strengthen their resolve. Strengthen and rekindle within each and every one who is here this morning that love for you. Father, I desire that your people here this morning would fall deeper in love with you. Lord, I pray that you would just simply string or just simply pluck the cords of their affection. And everyone here this morning who can name the name of Christ, Lord, may you shower them with your presence. May you draw them unto yourself. And Father, I pray that you would revive us, revive your people here this morning, and give us a fresh reawaken or a renewed love for you, a real, deep, burning passion for Christ. And Lord Jesus, forgive us if our love for you has even wavered. Forgive us if our love for you has grown cold or stale. Father, forgive us for letting the things of this world dampen our affections for you. Bless all who are here, Father. And may you cause us to have a good week as we work out and live out our faith. In Christ's name, amen.